All right, well, thank you, Ben. I tell you, I am so grateful for our times of prayer in this class. I hope you are as well. The times of prayer we have in our care groups, when we meet together, it is so good for my soul to hear what you are praying about, what you are concerned about, what you're taking before the Lord. I love hearing about desires towards evangelism and sharing the gospel and taking advantage of those opportunities. It spurs me on to want that as well and to do that as well. And so I'm very grateful for that. We have, in fact, been talking about prayer here in our Sunday school class, right? This topic, this will make the fourth week now that we have covered this. Christ has a lot to say on prayer. He has given us a model prayer here in what we typically call the Lord's Prayer. I imagine by this point all of us can say this has sunk in. We've made a turning point in our lives, right? Our prayers are different? No, probably not. We are often slow to change, right? Slow to change, slow to be convicted, slow to grow as we should be. I know I am. But these lessons, as I expressed last week, they've been good for me. I hope they have been good for you. Christ has certainly here, as we have walked through his words on prayer, reminded us, he's reminded me how often I fall into these very same mistakes. These mistakes that he's warning us about. How often my prayers are not heavenly focused like they should be. A lot of times they're just wrapped up in my own emotions, my own wants. I've been reminded personally just how often I fail to pray daily, even praying daily for just my basic needs to be met and just relying on the Lord and placing that before him, let alone praying regularly for my own sin and my own place before God. So it's been good reminders. It's been useful. It's been helpful for me personally. It's also helped me even in recent weeks, even just this past week, in how I counsel and talk to other people. In fact, just this week, I had several meetings with coworkers, even where I work. One of them actually went on for a while. Coworker who is extremely frustrated chiefly with other people, but frustrated with different processes, different things going on in the office. And it was just very helpful for me to take a step back and be mindful of what am I going to say to him? What does he need to hear and know the most? What's the most important here? As I sat and listened to him, the reality is, and you've probably all been in these situations where you're ready to commiserate with him, right? You're ready to kind of jump on the bandwagon. You want to console them. You want to start complaining. Yeah, I don't like that either, right? We just kind of go right down that same path. And yet the words of Matthew 5 through 7 here, Sermon on the Mount, what we've been talking about, just kept bouncing around in my head. What does he need to hear chiefly first? And we got to some of those issues, but chiefly, what does he need to know? And so I was able to counsel him with Christ's own words here. In this passage, I was able to rehash with him much of what we've been going through, what we've learned. Again, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Reconciliation with brothers that we have an offense with, and forgiving as we have been forgiven. And I could go 100 different directions. We all could, you know. We get involved in those kind of situations and we're talking with somebody. Sometimes it's just quick water cooler talk, right? Could go 100 different directions, and I could go into my own partial understanding, what I think I know, how I see it, or I could simply use the scriptures to first counsel on how is your own walk with God in this, especially as it concerns other people and frustrations you may have with them, right? So I trust as we've been walking through these passages, as we've been walking through Christ's great sermon, we've all been coming to grips with how the truth of God is necessary, it is it is important for changing us, but how great it is for helping us to change others as well. Powerful to teach them, to take them to what Christ has said. So that's a bit of my introduction. I want to, before we start this morning, I want to just really put something on the table here for you. I need to acknowledge something. Some of you may have noticed last week that my PowerPoint and my slides were a little bit messed up, right? Instead of using the title True Prayer, what did I write? True Payer. Okay. I know I started that off a little bit serious. I'm just going to be up in front and honest with you. I know my slides have frequent mistakes, okay? I'm just owning it. It's out there. I'm not hiding it. I'm ashamed of it. There's nothing I can do about it, okay? I thought last week I had 2 points. Surely I can't mess this up. And so because of that, I didn't have my wife look at them. And that bit me, right? So you can pray for her too. Usually Saturday nights, I'm handing her my laptop. Look, please help me. What am I messing up? I will say my defense though. What were we talking about last week? We were talking about, Lord, forgive my debts. Forgive my debts. So the reality is, when you think about it, true payer, really, it applies. Okay? And it's, I'm just saying, it applies, and so I'm not going to apologize for it. You know, that was the Lord. Anyways, let me move on. Something that doesn't humiliate me. I did get it right this week, I'm pretty sure. Okay. Last week, what did we do? Christ, we've mentioned this to you several times, Christ is addressing 3 pillars in the Jewish society, in the religious system of the Israelites' worship at that time. We have looked at several of these pillars. First, we address through Christ the topic of giving. We have been talking about the topic of prayer. That is what has taken up our time the last several weeks. We will conclude with that today. Next week, we're going to continue on and hit the topic of fasting. So this is where we're at right now. Christ is addressing these religious pillars that Jews were resting in, practices that they had. Now today, what we're going to do, a little bit different than what we typically do, we are going to look at the final verses that Christ has to say, 13 through 15 here, on this particular topic. I'm going to move relatively fast through these comments and through what he has to say. Some of it is actually a further clarification and summarization of what he has already said, even things that we looked at last week. So we're going to quickly make our way through that. And then what I want to do is just stop and bring out a couple implications that I think in some ways highlight this entire topic and what we've been talking about in prayer. So if you're looking for a roadmap, that's going to be what we do this morning. Now, just to kind of get us into this again, I want to read this entire section and everything that Christ has said on prayer. So could I get a volunteer? Get this back in our minds again. Somebody that would read Matthew 6, this is where we're at, verses 15 through 5. Who could I get to read that for me this morning? Matthew 6, 5 through 15. What did I just say? Well, you know, the Hebrew does go the other way, right? So maybe you have a Hebrew Bible. I don't know. Matthew 6, 5 through 15. All right, nice and loud for us.
And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the glory and the power, and the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions.
Okay, thank you. You'll notice on the screen here, I've placed up there for you, how we have divided out Christ's teachings on the Lord's Prayer, as we typically call it, right? First, we started with what are vertical prayers. That is to say, prayers that are, we might say, directed more towards the Lord, more towards His kingdom, His will. Then we moved on to horizontal prayers. That is issues that may be concerned more with my own estate, right? My own life. Issues that I'm feeling each and every day. Well, we come today to verse 13 and the final request that Christ is telling us to make. Father, please protect me from evil. This is the final request of six that Christ gives us as he gives us his model prayer. What does it read there? 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, right off the bat, as we look at these words, as we read them, we may be tempted to question, what does this mean? Can God really lead me into temptation? Does God do that? Right? In this verse here, as you start to break down what Christ is saying here, the word lead, as the verse starts off, the word lead is often translated to bring or brought. Later on, we come to the word temptation. That is often translated as trial or testing. So using this pattern, as we look at what the words mean and how we're supposed to break them down, you could read verse 13 to say something like, and do not bring us into trial. Do not bring us into trial. However, we tend to, most of your translations, use the word temptation because it does seem to fit best with the context of the passage. As Christ goes on, completes the total statement, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one, right? Depending on the translation you're using. Now, you have to remember, we're in Matthew. The reader, as he's working through this book, has already been through chapter 4. And what's happened in chapter 4? Does anybody remember off the top of their head? I know we haven't covered that. We find the temptation of Jesus in chapter 4. So the reader, as they're working through the book of Matthew, has already seen this, has already seen Satan, or the evil one, pictured as a tempter. We're building on what Matthew has already written, what he has laid out for us in his gospel, and the reader here is already beginning to sense the significance of praying for protection. Praying for protection against temptations. Praying for protection against trials or those things that could cause me to sin. We understand very clearly, and I'm just going to bring this out again for us, that the scriptures do not teach us that God tempts us with sin. James 1, 13 through 14, I think we're all very familiar with it. It says, no one is to say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. James is bringing further clarity to this topic, further clarity of how we're to look at temptations, our relationship to sin. God does not tempt. God does not tempt. No, rather, we are tempted by our own lusts and we're tempted by our own sin. We pray, Father, protect me from this evil. This is the heart of the matter. Protect me from the lusts of my own heart. Protect me from temptation, my own sinful inclinations, my flesh. Deliver me from the evil of other ones. Deliver me from my own flesh and deliver me even from the evil one. Protect me from that, Lord. It's really as you work through this and as you see Christ in many ways kind of stacking on what he's saying here and what he's modeling out for us, it's a significant request, especially in light of what he's already instructed us to pray. Right? What did we look at last week? We were told to regularly ask for forgiveness of sins. This is the mark of a Christian, that we are coming before God in repentance, asking for forgiveness. And yet, you have to question, is that all I need to do? Is it good enough that all I do is ask for forgiveness and move on? And I'm going to do it again, and then I just ask for forgiveness, and I do it again, I just ask for forgiveness, and I'm always just kind of covering my base. No. We could go on simply sinning all the time, asking for forgiveness, thinking that that simply covers everything, only to sin again. That's not acceptable. Is it enough to simply utter the words, the requests of forgiveness without any further action? And this is what Christ is building on for us. We understand Paul himself has addressed this, right? Romans 6, 12 through 15, I'll just take a couple phrases from this. Paul himself says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Don't do that. Don't sin. Don't go on sinning. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. That can't be the case. No, we don't go on sinning simply because we're under grace. Much of what we even talked about this morning in the main service, right? We don't go on sinning thinking I can simply ask for forgiveness and I'm good and I can move on. We should be regularly asking for forgiveness. We should be asking for forgiveness. And at the same time, we should be asking for protection against that sin. I don't want to sin. I don't want to fall back into that pattern. I don't want to have that feeling, that emotion, to act that way again. So you see the wealth of Christ's model prayer. The wealth, again, of how he really just kind of stacks one thought on another that supports itself. The significance of what he is modeling here for us. How vast are his ways and wonderful his wisdom. This is the final request that Paul is instructing us to make. Yet he's not done yet. And we're going to go back up here, verses 14 through 15 in just a minute, because he's got more clarifying remarks to make, even about this topic of forgiveness that we need to tackle. But we are to be those who seek forgiveness, we ask for forgiveness, we look for repentance, we seek repentance, we want reconciliation between God, and we want reconciliation between man. But that must also come with me forsaking sin, praying for protection against evil, praying for protection against the evil one, right? We'll talk more about that in our implications. Well, again, verse 13 wraps up the prayer requests, the instructions that he gives us, what we should be asking for. Before we move to 14 and 15, though, I want to kind of make a quick comment about verse 13 here. It may come as a bit of a shock to you, but we are not going to cover this last phrase here. The last phrase, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Some of you looking at your translations, you see that. Others of you don't. That phrase. Some of your Bible translations contain these words. Others don't. Bibles like the NASB 95, like the LSB, they actually include this phrase in here, but they actually put it in brackets so that you can understand these words are not actually found in the earliest manuscripts that we have. The earliest manuscripts that are typically used when Bible translators are coming together trying to think through what is the original intent, what was the original author trying to say. This particular phrase is absent in the earliest Bible manuscripts we have, and it's actually absent in much or any of the earliest theological writings we have, and other people that were addressing what they're finding in the Word of God. Another good example of this is the very end of Mark, Mark 16, I think it's 9 through 20, something like that. Carrie actually years ago did a very helpful sermon on this topic and why these verses are typically considered to be questionable for even being in our copies of the scripture. It's very helpful. I would encourage you to go listen to that. It helps you to understand. He works through how we got to the translations that we have, how they were put together, why we go back to the earliest manuscripts rather than just the whole of writings and all manuscripts that we have, how the Bible is put together. And again, I'm not going to get into a long discourse on that. I would encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. You can find it on Sermon Audio. It's not going to be on our website. But if you go to Sermon Audio and you look for Mark 16, 9 through 20, or you can look for his title, The Added Ending, I think you would find that very helpful, just to understanding in some ways, how do you have this in front of you, okay? That doesn't mean, though, and I want to just clarify this before we move on here, that doesn't mean that we just completely trash these words, that we just throw them away as if they're not necessary. You can go back to 1 Chronicles 29, and you see in 1 Chronicles 29 a prayer that David himself offered, right? And many of the words just pair together exactly. You can see where the wording for this phrase comes from, why it was brought out, why it was used. It may have been used even in prayers of Israelites at that time. So we don't just completely trash it. My decision is not because the words are necessarily unbiblical, but because I don't think they belong in this text, and they belong here right now, okay? So that's just a quick clarification before. I know some of you don't even see it, and you probably are wondering, what am I even talking about? But others of you in your copies, depending on the version you're using, are aware that I'm moving past that. All right, back to Matthew 6. I want to close out this section, verses 14 through 15, very quickly for us. What does he say? For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Here we find Christ's ending to this section. We see his clarification of what he has already said, what we looked at last week in verse 12. But again, as I already mentioned, if we're not careful, we could read these words and take a very literal understanding in our own English way of translating them. And we could jump to the conclusion that my forgiveness of sin is dependent on whether or not I forgive others myself. My relationship with God, my forgiveness of sin, is dependent on, have I forgiven other people? It's been the cause. There have been people who have fallen into this error. It is, in essence, a righteousness works-based path to salvation. It is our own works that are determining my relationship with the Lord. In other words, my own salvation rests in my works. If I do not forgive, I will not be saved. People have taken this approach before. Proper understanding of the context, proper understanding of the scriptures should clearly teach us this isn't the case. I want to give you just a couple examples here. I've put up several passages for you just to quickly show how we understand this is not the emphasis, and I'll get to what the emphasis is in just a minute. Matthew 9, a couple chapters later, we'll see this. In healing of this paralytic, Christ, we're told, sees the faith of those that had brought him in. He couldn't bring himself. He couldn't act. He couldn't work on his own. What does he say to him? Take courage, your son. Your sins are forgiven. Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. Here, Christ is performing the work of salvation, and he's doing aside from any works, from any action of that man, or forgiveness by that man, if you will. Mark 4, 10 through 12. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about parables. And he was saying to them, To you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. What's the point? The point being that forgiveness comes from faith in the message of the gospel. It comes in faith and understanding the words of Christ and his teachings and what he has done and in his life. There's no mention here of faith coming simply because you've forgiven other people or because you have acted, you have had a work. Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. Here Paul is addressing forgiveness, and he is himself addressing where does it come from. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us, according to the good pleasure of his will. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings, according to the riches of his grace." And I've paraphrased, obviously, some of those comments in there. Paul himself is addressing, where does forgiveness come from? Where does this relationship with God come from? 1 John 1:9, finally, we see this. I brought this passage out last week, and I want to remind you of it again. John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is where the forgiveness of sins ultimately comes from. This is the path that it comes from. The issue at stake here in Matthew and what Christ is trying to convey to his followers is not one of works. Christ is not insisting that your own forgiveness rests in that you are a forgiving person. He's not teaching works. Rather, the matter concerns how citizens of his kingdom will act if they've been forgiven, right? This has been the context of the entire passage. How does a citizen, a child born into the very kingdom of God, his sons and daughters, how are they going to act? How will I act having been one who has been forgiven by God himself? We could continue to build even on that very idea. How citizens should act. How am I to act? How am I to think? Right? Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Remember the exchange that Peter had with Christ. Peter says, "Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Up to 7 times? Is that how many times?" What does Christ say? I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 77 times. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Again, what is the expectation of one who is part of the kingdom of God, who is a citizen of that kingdom? We don't withhold forgiveness. We don't put expectations. We don't put conditions on forgiveness. This is what Christ is getting at. This is what he wants us to understand. He's bringing further clarity. As we noted last week, right? God does not hold a grudge against me. Carrie himself talked about it this morning. God doesn't hold a grudge against me. God doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. He has dealt once and for all with my sin. He sees the blood of Christ covering me. So how can I hold a grudge or wrong against another person? How can I continue on down that path, failing to offer forgiveness? This is what Christ is ultimately bringing us to. This is the clarification that he wants us to make. These things are all to be held in great harmony with one another. We come before the Lord praying these prayers, offering these prayers before the Lord, but you see how significant they are, because it even gets down to the heart matters that I have. Right? Again, there's a vertical concept to our prayer. There's a horizontal concept to our prayer. Now, having looked at the rest of this passage through 14 through 15, I want to use the rest of our time, as I said earlier, to bring out some implications, right? We've studied now for the last 4 weeks, what does Christ have to say on prayer? What does he have to teach us from this? I want to bring out 5 implications for us this morning, and I had a lot more. We could go so many different directions on this, but I really just kind of want to take the rest of our time just to kind of synthesize everything we've been looking at the last 4 weeks with a couple concluding reminders for you, okay? First one is this. Christ's words on prayer are for you. Christ's words on prayer are for you, and you need to listen and you need to learn this. I need to listen and I need to learn this. Christ's words on prayer are for you. If in this study and during our time together, because Christ has been spending a fair amount of time rebuking how we pray, right? Looking at examples of others in their society and how they were praying. If you have been sitting here the last 4 weeks as we study this, and your mind has simply been dwelling on other people who fall in these mistakes, who do these things, I would say you're likely going to walk away from this study unchanged, not having learned and not growing by it. Too often we hear sermons like this, we work through these lessons, and immediately my mind is just judging other people. It is like somebody else is on my mind, right? Rather than seriously sitting and examining, but where do I fall in this? How am I doing? We have to trust that the Lord is working in the hearts and minds of his other saints, of our brothers and sisters. We teach, we believe that God alone is the one that can change hearts, take hearts from stone to flesh. It's not for me to judge others' hearts as if I am God himself. I need to step back and say, where do I stand in this? What does my prayer life look like compared to what Christ has said here? Okay? So that's the first implication I want to bring out for us. Christ's words are meant for you. Second thing, second implication here. The Lord's Prayer, what we've studied the last 2 weeks, or 3 weeks, I guess, the Lord's Prayer can and has been treated as the Gentiles did in verse 7, right? If you go back to verse 7, vain repetitions, heartless words, words without meaning, words to simply be heard. The Lord's Prayer has been treated like this, and I would venture to guess it's been treated like that even in our own circles, even in our own families at times, or maybe how you were raised. We've got to be careful not to hear Christ's model prayer here for us and simply adopt the practice, I just need to recite these words. I just need to pray this prayer. I need to memorize this. I need to say it each and every day. He, Christ himself, has told me how to pray, and surely if I just do that, I'm going to be in good shape. Right? No. We can't forget what he's already warned us in verse 7, not to do that, not vain repetition. This prayer, what Christ has given to us, lays out significant theological themes. It lays out significant needs that each and every one of us has, needs that we must keep before us on a regular basis. But you even find with Christ many examples of prayers that are not this, other addresses that he's made to God. We find in the epistles other addresses, other requests that we are to be making known regularly to the Lord. So what Christ is giving us here in this passage, it is a model, it is not a prescription. It is a model, it is not a prescription. So we want to be careful about that, not to fall into the same pattern other people have made in the past of just simply saying, let me just, you know, before I go to bed and before dinner, I'm just going to keep repeating these very words, right? Third implication I want to leave you with. I've brought this up before. I'm going to bring it up again. We talk about this regularly, even in our quarterly prayer times. But we must be careful about offering these prayers without being specific. We have got to be specific in our prayers. Not global, not general, not a massive blanket. Christ is giving us a model. What does he say in that model? Please forgive me of my sins. That's one of the things he's told us to do, right? Praying that the Lord would simply forgive me of my sins is oftentimes too vague. Do you understand that? Lord, forgive me my sins. Go to bed at night, Lord, forgive me my sins. It's too vague. And I'm not going to say just, I don't want to just completely dismiss that as if that doesn't have a point, but it's too vague. It's too vague. What do you really need the Lord to deal with? Where have you sinned? Where have you offended? Where have you offended him? Where have you offended another person? Address that to the Lord. When we pray in a vague, general way, We tend to not see the Lord actually working or doing anything because it's too vague, it's too big, it's too grand. He's working, but I have a hard time seeing that. But when I pray specifically, Lord, please forgive me of my lustful heart. I have been lustful. I've dishonored you in my heart. I've dishonored my spouse. Lord, please forgive me of my anger. I was too harsh. I was too harsh with my husband. I was too harsh with my wife. I was too harsh with my kids, my coworker, whatever. Lord, please forgive me of my laziness. I've intentionally ignored what I should have been doing at work, what I've been told to do, or I'm putting off things at home, my duties, whatever. Forgive me that. Those are intentional prayers. And when we pray intentionally to the Lord, then we can see as he begins to intentionally and specifically work as well. And the other thing, I've said this before too. When I pray for my anger, and I've done this before, when I pray for my anger, the moment I'm ready to pop, I stop. How can I do that? I've just prayed that. The Lord keeps those things in front of us, and prayer is a tool he gives us to help with that. So pray specifically. You could keep pushing this on a little bit too, even as Christ does. In a similar way, praying that the Lord will deliver me from temptation is really not good enough. Again, not saying it doesn't have a place, but we must examine our lives carefully, right? What things cause me to be tempted? What causes me to look a second time? What consumes my mind? What consumes my desires? What's distracting me? What expectations have I hung my hopes and dreams and life on? I'm not getting. They're consuming me. We examine our hearts and we have to be careful to look for ways to make ourselves accountable. We seek to be fulfilled and satisfied even in what God's already done, how he has already blessed me above and beyond what I deserve and what I need. How can I be satisfied in those? We remind ourselves regularly what we've been given. And this goes back to even the topic of forgiveness. What have I already been given? Ultimately, I've been given Christ. I've been given forgiveness of sins. I've been given eternal life. Remind yourselves of those things. But review your life in that, right? And pray specifically in that so that you won't be tempted. You won't fall. You won't even, again, what's the goal? I don't want to ask for forgiveness. I don't want to ask for God to forgive me of my sin. Keep me from doing that, Lord. Help me with that. Protect me. That's the third implication. Fourth one. I have no doubt in a class like this, there are those who hold grudges and have not forgiven. I have no doubt in my mind. There are situations, even in my own life, I have to regularly caution myself on, work on, and pray about. There are people who go on for decades and they have not offered forgiveness. They hold grudges against other people. This frequently happens, so we must examine our hearts. If I cannot and will not forgive another person, if I cannot and will not forgive another person, why? Why? God, Christ himself is calling us to that very question. Have I been truly forgiven? It's a heart question. We start examining. Do I really understand and embrace what Christ has done? One commentator I thought was very helpful in what he said about this. Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the enormity of how I have offended God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offense of others, it proves that we have minimized our own. The Apostle Paul, what did he say? He says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Brought that up already as well. If I can't get to the point in my life of forgiveness, what does that say about the very love of Christ that's supposed to be indwelling me and in my heart? that should replace the unforgiveness I feel. Now again, I'm just going to stop and acknowledge, I know there is a wealth could be said about this topic. And that's why even last week I referenced you mini-series Danny did earlier last year on biblical conflict resolution. This is not to say all problems go away, all relationships are resolved, there's not still conflict involved in them. It's not to say that. But fundamentally, we're not addressing that. Christ isn't addressing that. He's addressing your own heart in the matter. Are you willing to forgive 70 times 7? Have you forgiven 70 times 7? Fifth and finally, as we close this morning, recommit yourselves to prayer. Recommit yourselves to prayer. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. This has been on my mind a lot over the last several weeks. It has been on my mind using these words. What is Christ doing? He is emphasizing the daily, regular, intentional nature of our prayer. Right? Think about that. Give us this day our daily bread. That is emphasizing a daily prayer. And then he goes on to say, and forgive us our sins. So that's getting wrapped up into this daily acknowledgement, this daily prayer request as well. Christ is emphasizing here in his model prayer the necessity of daily, regular, intentional prayer. And again, as we start the new year, as we've just examined what Christ has said, his teaching on this subject, I'm asking you to recommit yourselves to prayer, to growing in your walk with him, in your relationship with him, in your communion, your fellowship with him, just as I'm seeking to do. Right? Hearing these words and wanting to live by them, wanting to obey them. Okay? Let me pray for us and we'll be finished this morning. Father, again, we just stand in amazement at your ways, at the high value of your ways, at the grand teaching, Lord, that you give to us, that is beyond us. And Lord, how you are so skillful in addressing the very needs of our hearts in those places where we know we do fail and we do sin, where we do even get lazy. So Father, we're asking that you would please help us to recommit ourselves to you, that we would take our prayer with you seriously, our fellowship with you seriously, that we would pray back to you your word, your very ways. Lord, we admit we need this very dearly. We need help in this. So Lord, would you use lessons like what we've studied over the last few weeks, your son's own expectations. Lord, would you use those things to convict us, to change us, to conform us? We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.